Well, good morning, everyone. Super glad to see everyone here this morning. And so I'm going to just kind of start off kind of in a relaxed way and kind of tell you how this is going to go. This morning, we're going to finish this series, a series that I thought was going to be 2 or 3 weeks, meant to be, but I can't do anything short, I guess. And so it's going on. This is our 8th or 9th week. If I counted correctly. And so we're going to finish this morning. And then next week, I'm kind of undecided. I might do something completely different just to take 1 week break. I feel the need to get a lot of work done here on the property to get this addition finished. And so I might do something a little different next week. Otherwise, I might start a new series. We're going to start a new series and kind of go through the life of Christ. And be in the Gospels for a while. I have not preached from the Gospels very often, and so I feel the need to be balanced. And so I think I'm going to even, told my wife, I think I'm even going to put a timeline, let's see here if this laser work, up on this wall, and kind of, so we can kind of see how each teaching, parable, miracle, whatever we talk about on any given Sunday, how it falls into his 3.5-year ministry span. And so that's kind of my plan. I wanted to put it across the front here, but my wife didn't think that was a good idea. And so we're not going to do that. We're going to do it there. And so she's right. And so I wanted to be able to point to things, but I have a laser so I can pull that off. So that's how we're going to go. But I want to start this morning and kind of this morning's message is fairly simple. In fact, the danger, anytime you get into a topic like we are in this morning, the danger is to overcomplicate it. Preachers like to be, you know, sophisticated and complicated. And so that's the danger this morning. And so the hope is preach the scripture, give you some enlightenment, some teaching, and then let the Spirit work. And so this morning, the whole topic is prayer, and we're going to close this out. And so I want to just say this to the church. We started out this series. And it kind of came from my heart in the sense that we live in a day that's, I mean, there's turmoil. There is trauma, turmoil, all kinds of stuff, catastrophic. There's hurricanes, there's war, there's division. I just feel like this, you know, I don't get political up here at all, but I feel like we are in the world, we are somewhere there's powers wanting us to hate each other and divide up into groups and all that stuff. And if you've been here very long, you understand. I the one thing that comes really clear in Scripture is that we, as the body of Christ, are separated. And I don't really like talking about us and them, but that's the way that the gospel is presented. The writers, the epistles, the apostles come and they say, this is us. We are the body of Christ. They are. We used to be there, and we want all of them to be us, but we are separate. Come and be separate. Come out. And so in the body of Christ, we are a unit. We are united. We are together. There is no division. The whole identity politics thing just drives me nuts. And so I'm trying to have us as a body of Christ look at the scriptures and say, and see what they teach us, that God has given us armor. He's given us an ability to stand, and we are to stand united in Him. We all have one spirit. Galatians 3:28, I believe it is. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, male or female, or slave or free. We are all one. And so that's kind of been the emphasis. And kind of looking at Ephesians 6 at the end of that book, which is a supernatural book. A human being could not have written that book, I still maintain. And so Paul gives us some principles to live by and things I thought I would be able to breeze through, I just couldn't. And so we spent pretty much a week on every single one of the weapons, the pieces of the armor that he gave us. And this morning we're going to finish it up. So I'm going to just start out by reading the scripture and going from there, but pray with me as we open the Word. Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you that you have given your church, your family, your body, explicit words from you, from your very heart. And Lord, as we put them on the screen, as we read them, as we teach them, as we take them in, we pray that your Spirit, which you have given us to reside in us, that you would take that and you would chew it up as food, that you would feed us, strengthen us, guide us, empower us, build our faith this morning through your word. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to go just kind of read through the scripture that we've read through many, many times. And we'll get to that last section that I have yet to talk about. Ephesians 6, Paul says this, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can make your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." I'm going to read it again. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this world's darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." That's our battle, and so here's the armor. "Therefore, take up the full armor of God." It's his armor. It's not ours. We put it on, but he supplied it, and it actually belongs to him. It's a piece of him. "That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and with your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now I want to stop here this morning. Those are six pieces of armor that he's given us. And we've gone through this. And really what this really is, it is a way of us being in Christ. The Bible uses this term constantly. It's a way for us to tether ourselves to him, because he is our salvation. He is our peace. He is our righteousness. It is about him. And this is the way it is. If you go through the book of Ephesians, and this is really cool, Paul doesn't, let me say, the Holy Spirit through Paul doesn't write things accidentally. And the way he progresses through the book is kind of amazing. He spends the first three chapters, which are absolutely out of this world to read, and he's teaching us about our vertical relationship with God and all that we are with him, and that he has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. No lack. He has adopted us. He has predestined us. He has chosen us. He has all these things. He has saved us by his grace through our faith, which he even gave to us. And so all these things, the first three chapters are very vertical. Then you get into chapter 4 and he talks about the body of Christ, about the church. It's kind of, he moves from our relationship with him to our relationship with the body. And he goes into pretty good detail and great teaching. What an amazing chapter into that. And then at the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, he starts teaching about kind of your relationship with yourself, if you will. Kind of, you know, and he's teaching all kinds of things about the way he wants to live through us, the righteous, holy living he wants to do in us. So he's covering all these these pieces of the relationships that we have. And then he goes, at the end of chapter 5, he gets really specific. In the beginning of chapter 6, he talks about your relationship with your spouse. He talks about husbands and wives. Then he goes into parent-children. And then he goes into slaves-masters. We read that as employers, employees maybe. And he goes into all these little details. And then he gets to the end of chapter 6. And what he focuses on is our relationship with the world. Now, if you don't understand what that means, if that's newish to you, that's Bible talk for we live in a culture. We live in a system that wants to press us into its mold. It wants us to think like it thinks. It wants us to behave like it behaves. It wants us to react to situations and people like it does. There's a kind of a threefold piece of it, threefold enemy. We have the devil or Satan. He is the inspirer of this system. We have the culture, the atmosphere that we breathe in and live in, which is the world system. And if that isn't bad enough, We have a piece of it inside called our flesh, our sin nature, that wants to follow the world's system. And so this is about our relationship with the world. And this is what I want you to get. I don't know if you were, we all usually fall into this. Were you a, I'll ask a question, a rebellious child or a compliant child? I don't know if you were the type that always liked to push the envelope. You know, you always had to push everything. I thought about doing a raised hand, but I decided, nah. And so I was always a really compliant child for the most part, maybe subversively rebellious. And so here's what this really is. What he's really teaching us here is a way that we are rebelling against the world system. That's what this is. We as believers in Christ are committing treason to this system, to this world that we live in. We are literally saying, we refuse your leadership. We refuse what you are telling us, and we are going to follow another way, a higher way. In fact, all the pieces of this armor is all about, they're all essentially a treasonous act to the world that we live in. When you put on the belt of truth, you are saying, I am committed to the truth that God gives. I renounce, I say this world has no truth in it. There is nothing here that's true. Oh, there's things here that are 70% true or 80 or 90, but I'm committed to God's truth. It's a way of saying, I refuse you. It's you're putting your hand up and say, I rebel against this system. I'm following that. When you put on the breastplate of righteousness, you're saying, I refuse to follow the world's way, the world, what the world says I should do. And right now there's incredible pressure to follow the steps of what they say is right, what they say we should be doing, the good and evil that they claim. And we're saying, no, God has a righteousness that comes from him. And it is through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. And that blood takes away all my sins. It is the atoning sacrifice where I can be forgiven. I can live with exhilarating freedom every day because I'm rebelling against the world system and I'm claiming the righteousness that comes from the Father. And then the readiness of the gospel of peace. We're saying, I have made peace with the sovereign, holy creator God. I've made peace with him, and I renounce. I will not make peace with the system of the world. I want you to, if you're a rebellious person, here's your chance. This is it. If you want to ever rebel against something, this is what he's actually talking about. And you go down through the line. The shield of faith is us saying, we're going to listen to God's truth and follow him and not listen to the voices from the world. The helmet of salvation is like saying, I am living here and I have a safety net. I have an escape plan. You've heard of the term golden parachute. You know, when corporations get shut down or go under or whatever, the high executives always have this escape plan where they get this great severance package. We have the ultimate golden parachute. We live here on this earth and, you know, and we care. We love people, but we have a salvation that he has in mind that boggles our mind, and it's in place and it's solid. We live by the sword of the Spirit, the exact word of God right here. This is how we live. And so this is an act of treason. And I want to just keep pressing that, because we need to have that mindset that we are called out by God. Not because we're special, because he has chosen us and he has saved us and we have put our faith in him. And so we are rebelling against the world system. Now, as you go into this next section, he's going to talk about prayer. And this is one more act of ours in terms of rebelling against this world system. This is what this is. This is committing treason against the world. We're saying to the powers of the world, the powers of this dark world, the spiritual forces of evil, we're saying, we're going over and above you. We're going over your head. We're undermining your authority, and we're going to go straight to the throne of Almighty God. That's what we're talking about this morning. And so I'm going to read this last section, and we're going to kind of look at this. And again, I'm going to try hard not to make this complicated, because the end goal is very simple. We are to pray. As saints, we're to pray. Here's what Paul says. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, And with this in view, and I think he means with this in view, meaning our battle against spiritual forces and the need for us to persevere and to watch and to stand, with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. He goes on, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, here's what I want to do. This morning, one of the things that amazes me is, as you look through Scripture, there's not a lot of teaching on how to pray. I don't know if you notice that. I mean, there's a lot of commands to pray, and there's a lot of description of other people, Jesus, the apostles, other people who prayed, the early church. But there isn't a ton of teaching, and there's a little. You know why I think that is? Because, and I'm not making this up, many people use this analogy. For the believer, for the person who's truly redeemed and has the Spirit in him, praying is like breathing. You don't teach a baby to breathe. There's something that's natural. For the believer, if we're connected to the Almighty God through the Spirit that lives in us, there's just something natural in us that wants to reach out and speak and cry out and thank and praise and adore and all these avenues of prayer. There's something in us. We don't teach us to breathe. We don't need to be taught to pray. There's just something about it that's innate in us as believers. And so, this morning as we go through this, I want to pick this apart a little bit. But here's the end goal. The end goal is simple. It's to pray. There's something that happens when we pray. There's something that happens when I, as a believer, pray for God's will to be done, to intercede on your behalf, to pray for all the saints. And certainly in this last part, I want you to pray for me. As Paul took this opportunity to steal a prayer back from his people, the church people that he was writing to. And so this is the goal. It's not complicated. I want you, it's not about guilt. Every time you bring up prayer, almost everybody goes, oh, you know, we all have this reaction. I just don't. We have this sense of guilt or incompetence in prayer. Wipe that away. That's not what this is about. This is really about, I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit does some supernatural work through his word in you to say, to leave here with a sense of urgency. That, wow, I'm called to do this. There is some way that I participate in what God has for me. Man, I'm taking way too long to get going. So here's what we're going to do. In this passage, I want to just focus on verse 18. And I want to show you, there's something really interesting in the way Paul writes. It naturally separates into about four different things. He says this. He uses the Greek word pos, which means all, four separate times. With all prayer, at all times, with all perseverance, and all the saints. And I want to just look at each one of those four. In fact, I'm inventing a fifth one, by the way, and sticking it in here. And so I want to just look at those, kind of go through them. Some of them I'm going to breeze through, and others we'll spend a little bit more time. But this is all just to consume in a little bit more of what Scripture is teaching us is the heart of God for us to be praying. And so I want to look at this with all prayer. So all prayer or all prayers, and you could think of that in terms of, well, does he mean praying out loud, praying silently, praying by yourself, praying corporately? What does he mean? I chose it to mean that the types of prayers. And I'll say this to you. This last week I was studying through Exodus 30. Just happened to be on another study. And I came and I went through the section there where God gives Moses the instructions for the altar of incense, which applies perfectly to this. And so I want to tell you about it. So he was to build an altar, and it's in the holy place, not the most holy place, but it's in the holy place. And the whole purpose for this altar was to burn incense to the Lord continuously. The priests were going to keep it going. And God even gave them a special recipe for a certain incense with different pieces, parts to it. And he said, nobody should ever use this on their own. This is holy to the Lord. Holy means to be set apart to him. This concoction or recipe of incense was for him. And as we go on in Scripture, we understand that this burning of incense is a pleasing aroma to God. Revelation 5 and 8 talk about the prayers of the saints in golden bowls, the incense. They were filled with incense, and they were the prayers of the saints coming up to the holy God. And so I would look at this as all prayers, meaning God has a recipe of sorts of many different kinds of prayer, many different facets, let's say, that go into praying. And I want to just kind of breeze through them. We kind of know these, but it'll be good to refresh our minds. First of all, thanksgiving. I'm amazed at how many times in the Bible that we're told little phrases, and be thankful, with grateful heart, with thanksgiving, over and over and over and over again. And so prayer of thanks, there is something pleasing, the aroma, it's pleasing to God about a thankful heart, a grateful heart. Colossians 4 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. There's something about that. Next, forgiveness, prayer of forgiveness. Wow, this is pleasing to God. We sin. It's not just sin. I think Harold used the word, we ooze sin. I mean, we live in a culture, we have a sin nature. And so prayers of forgiveness are pleasing to the Lord. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Next, intercession. The act of interceding, standing in the gap for other people. And this is a huge part of our time, is to spend praying for those around us. 1 Timothy 2, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. It's not like we even need scriptures for these. Praise and adoration. In fact, I don't have any for this because it's all over Scripture. We are constantly admonished to praise the Lord and just adore Him in prayer. And the farther you get in your walk, it's going to become so natural. Just as I go in and out of my truck, wherever I am, it's just praise you, Lord. Thank you. It just comes out of you as you mature in your walk. Prayers of dependence, there's something about, in fact, one of the things that's fascinating about this is when you put on the armor, there's kind of this picture of this strong army soldier guy, and then prayer, there's something. And he finishes this book off with this teaching that calls for a dependent heart. I'm submitted, Lord. I can't do this without you. I need you. And so Psalms 18:6, and again, could have many scriptures. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. And next, scripture, and pray scripture. You know what? God's word to himself is not copyrighted. Now, there are some translations that are, but his word is not copyrighted. He does not mind if you plagiarize him and pray it right back to him. That's cool. He doesn't mind. We see this all over Scripture. In Acts chapter 4, the early church, I thought about this last week. I actually had a half a day of discouragement. I don't get many. And I decided, you know, I'm just going to read through the Psalms. And I was amazed. They're amazing. I kind of rediscovered them last week. That's horrible. Preacher rediscovered Psalms. But that's how it works. And I started reading through them. I got to Psalms 2. I was like, wow, this is powerful. And it reminded me, and the early church, when they prayed in Acts 4, when Peter and John were first persecuted by the church leaders, that was a major part of their prayer. Is why do the nations rage and the peoples of the earth plot in vain? And the kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together to go against the Lord and his anointed one. That was part of their prayer. That's Psalms 2. They're just praying it back. So if you don't know what to pray, here you go. Pray scripture. Seeking wisdom. James, we just went through James. If any of you lacks wisdom, that's all of us, by the way, in case you didn't know. If any of you lacks wisdom, all of us, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Next, prayers of petition, which he used, which means we're asking God, give us our daily bread. We need, Lord, these are the things I need. These are the things that are in my life. We're to petition him. Seeking peace. Prayers that say, I need peace. Lord, I need to be comforted in my mind. I put these together because we have one scripture, Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I stand on this, by the way. If you're struggling, I believe this. Now, he goes on and teaches us, verse 8 teaches us, and I don't have it on there, whatsoever is noble and true and good and loving, all these things, think on those things. That goes with this, by the way. So, seeking peace, and lastly, salvation, prayers of salvation. Romans 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So these are all prayers, and there's probably more. But I just want to give you a glimpse through that. Next, I want to go to all times. He says, pray at all times. And so this is really simple. I would just say this. As you read through Scripture, you see people with devoted times of prayer. Mark 1, Jesus got up early before it was light, and he went off to a solitary place, and he prayed. And you see this all over in the Gospels, that Jesus often went to lonely and solitary places to be by himself with the Father and pray. You see, in Luke chapter 6, it says that he went out and prayed all night just before he picked and chose all of his apostles. That was what it was about. And so there are times in our lives where we have devoted times. Personally, I wish I kind of did, but I don't have like a set time. And part of it, that kind of scares me in the sense of it getting mechanical and routine. And I don't want that either. But I have devoted times of prayer, and I know you do too. Here's the second one, what I call redeeming the time. Ephesians 5, I think verse 15 says, be very careful how you walk then, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time for the days of evil. And so I borrowed that phrase for here. Prayers that just snatch. You're sitting at a stoplight. You're drunk. You're driving to work, or you have one moment a time, and you snatch this time, you redeem this time, and you offer a prayer. It might be a minute, 30 seconds, but it's any time during the day. I had a friend years ago said she was in her driving, she was getting so frustrated because she would get stopping at a red light. She's in a hurry everywhere she goes. Stopping at a red light just drove her nuts, and she started complaining. She was convicted about it, so she decided, every time I come to a red light, I'm going to pray all the way through the red light. She was convinced every light she hit was red from then on. But but that, just redeeming the time. We don't have to wait for a devoted time of prayer. And lastly, we all know this, all the time. There's something about, we have God's Spirit in us. We're connected to Him constantly. And so, in fact, 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. There are some, we should walk in almost constant conversation. And this isn't to make you feel guilty, this is give you permission. You're in a constant conversation with your Heavenly Father. That's the life. I'm going to share with you, to make this point, share with you a pet peeve. As you get older, you get a lot more pet peeves, by the way. Who was it? Errol. You're right. There's just something happens. One of my pet peeves has become when people use the phrase at a church service or a concert, God was really there. Boy, God showed up. Boy, you could just feel that God was there. We bring Him. If you believe the Holy Spirit is there, how is God not here? And so I would encourage you, walk out your life with an audience. God is with you every second. Might change some of the things you do, by the way. If Jesus was with you in person, actually, everywhere you went, how would that change your life? It would change your life. Why is that not true? His Spirit is in us. How is that not true? So we live that out. Next, I invented one, and it goes like this, if I can get my machine to work. There you go. All times in the Spirit. I actually looked at this where he says this. He says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Maybe he meant all times in the Spirit. So I want to address that. I looked at this. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? I have wrestled with this in my life, and I don't know if I'm going to give us five things here, and you could probably have a longer list, but what does it look like to pray in the Spirit? This phrase is probably, I think, appears about three times in the New Testament, in the Spirit. Although Jesus in John 4 taught the woman at the well that there's a time coming when the worshipers of the Father are going to not have to go to Jerusalem or on this mountain or any place. We're going to worship in spirit and truth. And so we carry His Spirit. And so I want to go through a few things. What is praying in the Spirit? Let me give you a few things. Prayer that is birthed in the Spirit. If God's Spirit is in us, and He is, if you are by faith a believer in Christ, then He is crying out. He is going to give you the desire to pray. Now, we have a flesh, and our flesh hates prayer, by the way. It falls asleep during prayer. It does all kinds of stupid things. But the Spirit in us desires to pray. And when He births that prayer. I wanted something I came across, I think it was from C.S. Lewis or something. This is true prayer. Picture this. True prayer happens when the God, who is a Spirit in you, reaches out and communicates with the God the Father sitting on the throne above the cosmos through God the Son that's sitting at His right hand, through whom we have access to the Father. Prayer is really a whole Trinity event. You're just kind of along for the ride. And it's a beautiful picture. And there's something about God being in us, wanting to connect the three parts of the Trinity, and He wants us along. And so prayer in the Spirit is something that the Spirit births in us. Number two, prayer from a child's heart to a father. I kind of abbreviated a little bit to save some space. But prayer, true prayer in the Spirit is when I know that God is my Father. Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven. Let me give you some scriptures. Galatians 4:6. These are beautiful. Because you are His sons. God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. And the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. And then that term, if you probably already heard this, means papa, or it means daddy. It's a term that's close. And Romans 8 says almost the exact same thing. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Prayer in the Spirit is a child longing and talking and petitioning a father. Take a child into a store and see what happens. You know, daddy, 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 I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. And that's the picture that we're giving. I don't believe that Christians really believe the family of God talk. I'll just say this. I believe we are family, and I'm not adverse to your family or my family, but we are family more than you have any idea, more than your blood family on this earth. We are family because Christ's blood is stronger than ours. And so I want to encourage you. You approach your Heavenly Father as a child. Prayer that is guided by the Spirit and is according to the will of God. This is beautiful. That's part of the reason James 5 says a prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In 1 Peter 3 somewhere, it talks about the prayers of the righteous. His eyes are on those who are righteous and His ears are attentive to those who reach out to Him. There's something about the righteous. And I don't think it's because, well, this person's more righteous than this person, so I'll listen to this person's prayer more. I don't think it's that. What I think part of it, at least, is a righteous person understands the heart of God. He knows His passions, knows what He wants, He knows the will, and he gets in line and he prays in according to the will of God. And Romans 8 gives us this incredible scripture. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans, and He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. That's God, verse 27. And God who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. I just love the idea that I can come close to just understanding God's will and kind of mumble stuff out, and the Holy Spirit will edit my prayer. Is that not wonderful? What a great editor in line with, in accordance with the will of God. Number four, prayer that comes from walking in the Spirit. Here it gets a little more dicey. Walking in the Spirit, it means I'm living my life. I'm not perfect. We're not sinless. That's not the issue. But we are walking in step with the Spirit is what the Bible calls this. Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Ephesians 4, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. This verse right here is in the middle, sandwiched in the middle of an amazing section that's talking about your personal sanctification. Right before this comes, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Right after this comes, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and all. So he's talking about the way that we live life, our behavior, if you will. And in the middle of that, he parks this amazing scripture, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The implication is, we grieve the Spirit. We're not walking in step with the Spirit. Obviously, there's forgiveness. The cross has given us forgiveness. But prayer that is in the Spirit is from a person walking in step with the Spirit. Number five, prayer that is Christ-centered and God-glorifying. Prayer that is Christ-centered and God-glorifying. Let me share this with you. I didn't put any scriptures up here. The purpose of the Holy Spirit in a... That's probably a bad way to start. The Holy Spirit is a part of the Trinity. He's virtually nameless. Now, the Bible uses names, but it's always about what he does. He's the comforter. He's the advocate. He's the counselor. But God the Father has a name. He is Jehovah. He was Yahweh. He is, and Christ the Son has a name. But the Spirit is essentially nameless because his purpose and job is to point us to them. To Christ, he is to glorify Christ and to glorify God. You know the Spirit is in work, at work in your life when you are focused and locked in on Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. Because the Spirit's plan is not to draw attention to himself. Not that he's not worthy of that. He is in Genesis 23 or 24 when Abraham sent out his servant. And this thing goes on for a couple chapters. His servant to find a bride for his son Isaac, which is the Spirit coming here to find a bride for the son Christ. And you go through several chapters and this servant's never named. He's nameless. He's like this invisible guy that his purpose is to point us to glorify the Father and to glorify Christ. And so a spirit, praying in the Spirit, is always going to magnify the Father and the Son. And it's not like it's wrong to praise the Holy Spirit. That's not it. But his job is to point us to them. Let me go on. Here's the next one. All perseverance is what he says. Now this one's interesting. And this is one of the big things I want to get across this morning. Paul says to pray, With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And I want to say this. Prayer is the part that God has designed for us to play in our own perseverance, part of. Now, I'm going to say some things. I'm purposely going to say them very lopsided just to make a point. God has placed your own perseverance in the faith into your hands. Now, again, bear with me if you're ready to throw things. He has put weight on you. He has put responsibility. You participate in your persevering, and part of it is through prayer. We fight the battle, what Paul was saying. We stand firm through praying. I want to show you this scripture. This is Jude. There's one chapter. Verse 20. There's two verses here. This is an amazing verse, a couple of verses. We're going to go through this. I read even this week that there's a commentary that devoted 23 pages to these two verses. So there's something in here, okay? And as you read it, you'll see. He says this. Also remember this. The book of Jude, Jude is the half-brother of Jesus. And the book of Jude is written to Help us persevere. Help us stand firm. Help us not be deceived and stand firm and keep the faith. That's the purpose. Verse 3 says, I urge you to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. He's urging us to contend, meaning to fight for, to stand strong, and to be vigilant and diligent. And so he says this, but you, beloved, by building yourselves up, isn't that interesting? By building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, here's another time he uses that phrase, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God as you await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. Praying in the Holy Spirit, and then he changes, keep yourselves. This is for us to do. There's something about this, something about praying that is, praying in the Holy Spirit is part of keeping yourselves in the love of God. That's amazing language. I mean, if a preacher stood up and said those things, there would be a little bit of an outcry. Wait a minute. You know, it's not just about us. But that's what Jude says. And there's something about prayer in your life that enables you to persevere. And God has put into you, he has created and designed prayer for an avenue for you to participate in your perseverance. Now, before you throw things, let me show you some stuff. At the very beginning of this, in Jude chapter 1, I made this small, fit it all on the screen. He starts out saying, the brother of James and the servant of Jesus Christ, which is interesting because he's actually, James and him are brothers of Christ. Jude 1, to those who have been called and are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Here, he says, we are kept. God keeps us, not us. And he ends the book with this amazing doxology where he says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, to be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. So he takes this at the beginning of the chapter. You are kept. You are those who are kept by the Lord. And at the end of the chapter, God is able to keep us. That creates this bun, the sandwich. And the meat in the middle is back to keep yourself in the love. Isn't that interesting writing? And I would just say this. I don't know. There's something about the sovereignty of God I don't know that we'll ever understand. If you have to worship a God you completely understand, Christianity is probably not for you. And there's something here that we don't quite understand. God in his sovereignty, I believe he keeps his children. I believe he is powerful and I'm not. But in some way, he has said, Carl, I want you to play a part in this keeping. And even in that part, he's going to come in and enable me to do it. Remember 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul says, I worked harder than all the other apostles, yet not I, but it was the Lord in me. And there's something about him working in us that causes us to do what we need to do. And so there's a relationship to we will do something and we must do something. We must pray and we will pray. There's something about it we don't understand. But I would just share with you part of your persevering. And in these times that we live, we live in crazy times. Part of God's design for us to persevere in the faith and to keep ourselves in his love. And please don't leave here with feeling tons of pressure in that sense, because he is able to keep you. But he's designed for you to participate through prayer. Let me go on. Oh, I have some verses here. These kind of go with this. There's something about prayer that is causing us to be watchful, vigilant, alert. Matthew 26, Jesus told his disciples when he went to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night he was arrested, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Colossians 4:2. These are all things we read in our men's group in the last couple of weeks. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. This is kind of the same wording that Paul uses in Ephesians 6, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. 1 Peter 4, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Let's go on to the last one, for all the saints. And this involves us. Pray for all the saints. Here's what he says. He says, With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known the, with boldness the mystery of the gospel. And so as a church, this is where the application comes, and it's really simple. We're to pray for each other. We're to pray for all the saints. Pray for the persecuted saints, absolutely. And intercede and pray for those who are lost, obviously. But we're to pray for each other. And I, if I had more time, I thought about, we have done this before, kind of make Bible markers and stuff with everybody's name. But we have church directories. This is important for us to do, is to pray for each other. I'm going to just share a few things. I don't like when preachers say that. I believe that. How's that? We live in hard times, and there is a temptation. I don't know what is out there right now, but there are so many distractions. I told my wife the other night, I'm going to pray for a recession. I'm probably not, but there's something. I don't know if it's the affluence, it's the busyness. I don't know what it is, but there is an urgency in the kingdom. I urge you to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Jude says. And so this is not to put guilt, it's not to put pressure, but I want to ask you, pray for each other. Pray for all the saints. Pray for me. I need it. If you don't know anything about me, you don't need to, but 29 and a half out of 30 days of the month, I am bouncing and joyful. And occasionally, I have moments of discouragement. But in the last month, a little more than normal. And so, and I'm not worried, but pray for me. Pray for me. I want to kind of close. I'm not sure where I am even. Okay, I want to close with giving you this picture. I want to give you this picture. I'm not trying to teach some great doctrine, but I want to give you a picture. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 says that all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's God-breathed. It's breathed out by God. And so I look at it this way. I look that God, this is a whole way that we unite with Him in this breathing exercise. I'm just going to give you this picture. He breathes the Scripture, His Word out, and we take it in. That's what we inhale what He breathes out. And then we're taught then Revelation 5 and Revelation 8 that the four living creatures and the 24 elders came before the Lord with golden bowls full of incense, and the aroma of them rose up to the Lord, and they are the prayers of the saints. We breathe out prayer, and God breathes it in. Isn't that beautiful? I don't know. I thought that was cool. So, just this idea of uniting with the Heavenly Father. Take in what He breathes out, and then your breathing as a believer is your prayer, is living daily with His presence and saying, Lord, walk with me. Thank you. And I ask you to stand up. We're going to close in prayer. Father, I just praise you. Thank you that you have designed. Let me back up. Thank you that you have given us the right, the access to your throne, of grace. Lord, we can come, and we take this so for granted, but we can come to you as a child to a father. And we can thank you and worship you and praise you. But we can also come with our anxious moments and our worries and our needs. And we can come before your throne. And you've promised to hear us and you've promised to answer. And so we just thank you. And there's something even that happens in this exchange, Lord, whereby you strengthen us and you build our faith. And you encourage us, and you bring us peace. And so we praise you. Thank you. Lord, we confess. Lord, there's just prayer of repentance. We repent of taking this for granted, of being lazy, of being casual, of being too fleshly. We repent of this. Lord, come before your throne. Lord, we have been given incredible riches. The riches of your word, and we want the Holy Spirit in us as he illumines the word. We want to understand your heart and your will, so we pray it right back to you. We pray for your will to be done, your kingdom to come, your will to be done here on earth as it is done in heaven. We want that as a church. Pray that you would build your church in this community, in the neighborhoods that we live, in our workplaces, our families. Lord, you be powerful. You spread your kingdom in the hearts of those around us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.